I want to begin this morning with a single word, and I'll ask you what picture it conjures up in your mind. This is one for your imagination. You might even like to close your eyes just for a moment. Here's the word: chaos. Now, what picture does that bring to your mind? Chaos. For some, I'm sure there springs unbidden a vision of your child's bedroom. That moment when you open the door and you realise that there actually is not a single inch of floor space visible to the unaided eye. Or maybe it's your own bedroom that's like that, or your garage, or your desk at work. But that's not really chaos, that's just cheerful confusion. For some of you, though, I suspect the picture is darker, much less light-hearted. For you, chaos may be a word that best describes your life. The kind of chaos that means that nothing makes sense. Nothing fits together, nothing feels as it should. Life is out of control and there is nothing you can do about it. Whether it's relationships that have gone haywire, or debts that are getting beyond your power to manage, or perhaps that even life itself does not seem worth living anymore. The kind of chaos that brings despair, maybe that is the place you are in this morning. Or perhaps when you hear the word chaos, you think of a place like Iraq, which we've already thought of this morning. A country that has suffered so much and is now in the vortex of an endless cycle of revenge, murder and torture, where every new atrocity is met by ever more senseless reprisals, and where the world's greatest powers are utterly helpless to bring order and stability. Violence whose roots go so deep into history and which feeds off so many prejudices and resentments that it seems to be unstoppable. That's chaos. Chaos means no order, no sense, no justice, no meaning, no sight, no peace. And chaos, real chaos, is something we fear. We fear it taking hold of our lives. We fear it taking over our streets, our worlds, our inner worlds, or the world around us. And chaos is something the Bible takes very seriously. In the pages of this book, God has a lot to say about chaos. Maybe nothing symbolizes chaos better than the wild waves of a restless sea. The Bible often pictures it that way. And here in Mark's Gospel, in the story we read a few minutes ago, we see Jesus coming face to face with the chaos and proving that he has the power to defeat it, the power to bring peace. So we're back in Mark's Gospel for the next 3 Sunday mornings. And in that time, we're going to cover a section of the book that contains 3 stories of miracles, which all in different ways reveal Jesus' absolute authority over evil powers, over hostile powers, whether he's facing a violent storm, a violent evil, a violent sickness, or even death. Jesus has the authority to overcome, to face chaos and bring peace. To take the broken pieces of a man's life, of a woman's life, and bring them back together. Last time we were in Mark, we were looking at the parables of the kingdom, where Jesus explains that his new kingdom is going to grow from very small, almost invisible beginnings, ultimately to fill the whole earth. Some people, many people, may reject him, but in the end his kingdom will triumph. And now he's going to show that he has the power to make that happen. That those parables were not just nice stories. They were not vague hopes and aspirations, what Jesus hoped might happen. No, they are what God is going to do through Jesus Christ. And here comes the evidence. Jesus tells those parables by the Sea of Galilee, or the lake, as it would be more accurately known. He's speaking to huge crowds, so much pressing around him that he has his disciples get a boat ready for him, and he sits in the boat a little way out on the lake so that he can speak without constant interruption and so that they can hear him properly. We don't know how much time is covered by the parables, whether it is one day or many that he teaches in this way. But in today's story we read that evening is coming and he makes the decision to move on. Verses 35 and 36. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boats. There were also other boats with him. It's possible that Jesus simply stays in the boats he's been using without stepping ashore at all. That would explain the odd expression, "just as he was in the boat." But in any event, the day is over, it's getting dark, the crowds are dispersing for the night, and Jesus says, "Let's move on." And here's what we've noticed before, you see. Jesus does not just go where the crowds are. This is the exact opposite of celebrity culture. Celebrities seek out the crowds. They stay with their public. Publicity is their lifeblood. Jesus isn't like that. In fact, having taught crowds of thousands, he is now setting out for a rendezvous with one single man, and him the ultimate outcast, as we'll see next week. Today's story is simply what happens on the way across. So off they go. Remember, this lake is quite small. The journey can't be more than 10 miles. It's a routine crossing, or that's what the disciples are expecting. There were other boats with him. Well, people have read various interesting ideas into that, but most likely the other boats are simply carrying uninvited followers who are keen to see what Jesus is up to next. It happened all the time. And there are various minor details in this story which sound like the marks of an eyewitness account. This is what someone who was there has passed on, the details of what they saw. Almost certainly it was Peter's account. In any event, the people in these other boats are about to benefit from a miracle. Because now, without warning, the storm breaks. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. It always seems surprising that such a small lake could be prone to such wild storms, but that is in fact the case. The Sea of Galilee is mostly surrounded by mountains and hills, and when the wind funnels in through the gap at the southern end, where the River Jordan flows out, these violent storms occur, creating a chaos of short, choppy waves that could easily swamp a small fishing boat. Even so, from the reaction of the disciples, this storm must be exceptionally bad. Not all the disciples are experienced boatmen, of course. At least one has come from a desk job, so he probably likes it even less than the others do. But panic seems to have been the response of them all. Jesus was in the stern, we read, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" So Jesus is asleep, and our eyewitness tells us exactly where he is. But it's amazing that in a story that's just about to show us his awesome power and majesty, we're reminded first that Jesus is completely human as well. This man needs to sleep. He's asleep because he's been teaching all day and he's exhausted. And so, like many a tired teacher at the end of a long, hard day, he takes the first opportunity to crash out. This is a man with physical human needs, just like you and me. Sleep is a subject close to many hearts, though I suspect most of us wouldn't have slept quite so soundly in this situation. The stern will perhaps be a little bit drier than elsewhere, but even so, this is an open boat, not some luxury yacht with air conditioning, soundproof cabin and stabilizers. Jesus sleeps on through the crashing waves, the howling wind, the pitching of the boat, and the yells of the disciples. He can sleep through it. And why? Not because he has some magical sleeping pill, but because he is at peace, even while the world around him is in chaos. And when the disciples do rouse him, they say, literally, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" But that's their idea, not his. He knows they're not drowning, however fast the water's rising, whatever the note of panic in their voices. I don't know what the disciples are expecting that he will do. Probably just join in bailing out the boat. Maybe they just like to make sure everyone on the boat is panicking properly together. But they want him awake. And as I read this familiar story once again this week, what struck me most powerfully is the sheer casualness of Jesus' response. Verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Just like that. Just gets up and does it. Do you see that? No ceremony, no need to gather his energies. Doesn't even need to pray. He simply calms the storm. In the space of a moment, everything is quiet and still. And the words he uses are very interesting. Back in chapter 1, we read the story of how Jesus drives out a demon, an evil spirit. Mark tells us he rebukes the demon. The same word is used here of rebuking the winds. Jesus tells the demon to be silenced, literally to be muzzled. And just the same, rather unusual word is used here. Jesus speaks to both the demon and the storm as you would speak to your dog. And in both cases, the dog obeys instantly. This man has the power to bring peace to a life torn apart by a demon. He has the power to bring peace to nature torn by a raging storm, just with a word. So there they are in the boat, from chaos to peace, in an instant. The disciples' ears are still ringing with the noise, but the noise has entirely stopped. Their muscles are still tensed against the jolting of the boat, but the boat isn't moving anymore. And then through the dusk, Jesus looks around at them. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" You see, it's not just the winds and the waves that are out of order. It's actually the disciples as well. Surely by now they should know they have nothing to fear when Jesus is with them. Hasn't he told them just in the last few days that they are the insiders? They are the people who have seen what the kingdom is really about. Well, it seems they still have an awful lot to learn. Verse 41 tells us they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The disciples are actually more afraid after the storm than when they were right in the middle of it. Well, how would you have felt? They feared with a great fear, the Greek says. Who is this who can control even the elements? Who is this who has the power to bring peace? And for the answer to that question, we need to go back to the Old Testament, where we will see that time after time, God is described as the one who brings order out of chaos. Right at the very beginning, that's a big part of the story of creation, as we've seen on Sunday mornings recently. Out of the primeval chaos of a formless universe, the Almighty God has brought order, design, and life. Again and again, as the Bible story unfolds, we find this picture of the God who brings order out of chaos. And very often that chaos is represented as a turbulent, storm-ridden sea. Let's pull a couple of verses out of the Psalms. Psalm 65, verse 7, speaks of God who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Psalm 89, verse 9, "You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." Psalm 46 celebrates the fact that even while the mountains are falling into the sea and the waters roar and foam, God's people have no need to fear, because he is the one who says to the chaotic forces of the world, "Be still and know that I am God." And Psalm 107 contains the story of seafarers who are caught in a storm and cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And we read, "He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed." So for the Jews, the people to whom Jesus comes, they know that their great creator God is the one who can still the raging sea. Something that as a nation they fear more than almost anything else. He is the God who quells the chaos. And here is Jesus, doing what only God the Creator could possibly do, addressing the elements and literally putting them in their place. Couldn't make his identity much clearer. Here on the lake, as the darkness draws in and with the disciples as an exclusive audience, Jesus reveals himself as the true God, nothing less than God in the form of man. Could it be plainer than that? And perhaps like the disciples, that is what you need to recognize this morning. This is why we Christians worship the Lord Jesus, not because he said wise and wonderful things, though he did say many wonderful things, not because he gave us a good example of how to live, though he did that as well. We worship him because he is God's, and you must too. But this story also has something important to say to Christians. You probably know this story quite well. In fact, it's not too long since Anthony very helpfully preached on it here on a Sunday evening. But think it through with me again. Here is Jesus in the boat with the disciples, and they hit a storm. Notice that Jesus has actually suggested this journey. It's his idea, and we can assume he knows exactly what is coming. The storm is violent. It is actually life-threatening. But Jesus brings them through it. What does that say to us? Think of Mark's first readers there in Rome, back at the back end of Emperor Nero's reign. Persecution is raging. They might be dragged off to death in the arena at any moment. And what do these believers most need to know? They need to know that their Lord is with them, there where the storm is raging, there where it seems their whole world is collapsing around their ears, where chaos is taking over. They need to know that he's there. And he is. It's not surprising that the early church drew great comfort from this story. They felt they were about to be overwhelmed. They felt they were going to sink, but no. Because Jesus was there in the storm with them. Why should we fear when our Lord stands here with us? What an encouragement this story is for the church persecuted in many corners of the world today. We were especially thinking of them a couple of weeks ago. As they face slander, prison, even death for the name of Christ. And it is true for every Christian here this morning that the Lord Jesus is able to bring us safe through every trial. Jesus is not physically present with us now, of course, but he's given us his Spirit, who is here with us, just as surely as Jesus was in that boat. There is really no difference. Whatever is frightening us, whether it's looming exams or the unknown future, whether it's an encounter with someone we dread tomorrow, or the loneliness of living with no one, or whether it's the fear of what the doctor will say at the next appointment, these are the furious squalls we all face in this life. Everyone does, believer or not. But when the Lord is with us, we know he is in charge. He may well lead us into trials. He will certainly lead us through. In the middle of the storm, that can be so hard to cling on to. But he has the power to bring peace. That's the comforting truth. We have the Holy Spirit. Why should we be afraid in our storms? This is not just an inspirational thought for a Sunday morning. This is what all of us as believers must take into the stormy experiences of this week. Will you do that? You see, what Jesus says to the disciples here is that they have no more cause to be agitated and upset than the waves do. Their fear is quite out of place, he says. This story is not just a message of comfort for Christians who are facing trials in our lives. It's a challenge as well. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Jesus asks. If you are a disciple, what is your answer? What is my answer? Believe me, I'm speaking to myself as much as to anyone. The Lord is with us. Why should I be disturbed? Why should I fear? But how about you, perhaps not a Christian believer? Do you know how to have peace in place of chaos in your life? It's not just a question of how you feel at this moment, actually. In fact, you may even feel your life is in perfect shape at this moment, with you in charge, running it just the way you choose. But the Bible says that if you don't know Jesus Christ, you are in fact heading for the rocks. There are forces of chaos which will eventually tear you apart. Indeed, you are already in the grip of powers which are too strong for you. If you haven't realized that yet, you will in the end. Without Christ, we are all under the power of evil and heading for destruction. Have you met the one who has the power to bring peace? This is why God sent his Son Jesus into the world, to make peace, to bring peace between God and men and women, reconciling people to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what the cross is all about. And peace will come in place of the conflict, in place of the chaos, when you recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and ruler of your life. This same Jesus who stood in the boat and brought peace from the storm on Galilee is the same one who can bring peace out of chaos in every place. One day he will do that in every troubled corner of the world, even in a place like Iraq, as he establishes his everlasting kingdom over the whole earth. One day every storm will be stilled, because he is the King. Do you know him?